Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to Genesis chapter 3. And we're going to continue our study. We're just preaching a series of sermons from Genesis and have been now for a while. And I pointed out the fact that as you study, and it seems like especially there in Genesis chapter 3, at least that's the way it is for me, it answers a lot of questions, and we're grateful for that. A lot of things we wouldn't understand, of course, about the condition, the present condition of mankind if we didn't have Genesis 3. And it tells us a lot of things, goes into a lot of detail in that third chapter of how man fell into sin. And so it answers a lot of questions, but it also stirs up more questions as you read these verses of Scripture. And it seems like as you continue to study Genesis 3, that you continue to do so as a student, continuing to learn. Of course, that's the way it is in all the Word of God. But I'm thinking mainly in Genesis chapter 3, there's one particular question that I have heard brought up before. And that is, why did God allow the fall of humanity when He could have prevented it? Why did He allow it to take place? Now, you and I know that God is not the author of sin, that God did not make a sinner. He made a man innocent, Adam. Lo, this only have we found that man is made upright, Ecclesiastes 7:29. But He has sought out many inventions, and that word inventions can't even mean war machines, that He points, of course, at His Creator. We see man doing that down through the history of humanity, taking everything that comes into existence and using it against God. And I think probably one of the biggest stick in the devil's hand today is the television. And the devil uses whatever he can get his hands on, anything that could be used for good will eventually be used for evil. And so we're in a war. We're in a deadly war, a very dangerous war. And as long as we are on this earth planet before the coming of our Lord, we're going to find ourselves in one heated battle after another. But that question, why did God allow the fall of humanity when He could have prevented it? I've heard different answers to that. I really like Brother C.H. Spurgeon's answer to it. I'm a little bit partial toward him anyhow. He had a wife named Susie. And Susie and I have been we just finished Sister Guida in that book. It's such a blessing to us. But Brother Spurgeon gave this for an answer. He said, God is more glorified in the person of His Son than He would have been by an unfallen world. So give it some thought. God is more glorified in the person of His Son than He would have been in an unfallen world. Yes, we do see God glorifying His Son and magnifying His Son. And it's like Jesus Christ is the headlines of the paper of the universe. And because God sent His only begotten Son into this world on a rescue mission. And everything that the Lord Jesus Christ did while He was here was an accomplishment. Everything was an accomplishment. He never failed in anything. Everything He put forth His will to do, He brought it to pass, and it was always pleasing to the Father. And the Father made that announcement a few times out of heaven. This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And so even in the face of a fallen world, it's like the Lord Jesus Christ is greatly magnified because God the Father would see to it. He's the one who came here and said, I am come to do the will of Him who sent Me. And that is exactly what He did. God forbid that I should glory save in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the one who died for us upon that cross and rescued us from our fallen condition. Well, here in Genesis chapter 3, we read about this fallen condition. Let me say something else that it seemed like the Lord gave to me just this morning before I came for the morning service, and I thought I was going to use it in the morning service. And I looked at it for a while. I said, no, that fits the evening service and message, I think, a little better. But I thought about the fact that the Old Testament begins with the first days. The first days. The first days of the universe. The first days of human history. The Old Testament begins with the first days. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, the Lord God formed man from the dust of the earth, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. In the beginning, God planted a garden and called it Eden, called it paradise. And then in the beginning, of course, we read of the crash of humanity in the fall of man. And in the beginning, we began immediately to see the widespread depravity and what kind of effect that it was having on mankind and on this world, as this world now is under a curse. And we read about Adam in Genesis chapter 5 living for about 930 years. And I've often thought, out of all those 930 years, what he must have thought as he watched his own descendants, his own family, his children, grandchildren, great-great-grandchildren, right down the line, as he watched them and the kind of effect that sin had upon them, that original sin. I believe that Adam may have been the saddest man in all the world as he lived and watched all of that take place, beginning with his own son Cain, who rose up to kill his brother Abel. Adam understood what that was all about. It was because of original sin. It wasn't the other sins that Adam committed. It was that original, that first sin, when he took that forbidden fruit God had told him not to take. And so in the Old Testament, it begins here with the first days. When you come to the New Testament, it begins with the last days, described and detailed in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John at the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ came on the scene, that began the last days. And it's very clear in the Scriptures that it is the beginning of the last days. And here we are about 2,000 years later in the latter part of the last days. We are the true Latter-day Saints. Amen. Not the Mormons. We are the true Latter-day Saints. But this was the beginning of the end time, the last days. Now you combine the Old and the New Testament. They teach the history that history does often repeat itself. History does often repeat itself. It's almost like it runs in cycles. And the reason for that is because mankind cannot seem to learn from history. History should be the greatest teacher in the universe, because if it happened this way because of this taking place, that ought to give us enough sense as human beings, no, not to do that again, not to go that way again. But it's like we don't ever learn, Brother Doug. We never learn. We just keep on doing the same old crazy stuff over and over and over. And sometimes you know how you'll do something that you know good and well you ought not do it. You ought not do it that way. And you think to yourself, how dumb can a man be? How dumb can a woman be? And I think that is especially true when we do not learn from experience. Experience. That's not just reading a book. That's putting your hands to the plow and experiencing that particular thing. I mean, it's bad enough to do it one time, but to do it again and again and again. And that's what humanity does. You know, for some reason, we've got it in our minds that we'll try it one time, and if it don't work, we'll try it again, and do it the same way, and we keep thinking in our minds, if we keep repeating, trying it, it's finally going to work. Well, if it didn't work the first time, it ain't going to work the next time. We've got to change plans and change directions and such. But I hope you get what I'm trying to say. But history does repeat itself. For example, in the first days, God began with a paradise. For those of us who know God, He's going to end with a paradise. That first paradise was Eden. The last paradise will be heaven, the presence of God, when we'll behold Him, that beatific vision of our great and glorious God. And like Spurgeon said, I don't think I'll ever want to look away. Just keep my eyes fixed upon Him. But it began with paradise, and it's going to end with paradise. For the lost, it began with a catastrophe. That is, that's what brought their lostness into being, because man fell into his sin. And so it's going to end for them who never come to Christ. It's going to end for them with a catastrophe. Not a fall, but a fire, as they are cast into the lake of fire, where they'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. But friends, thank God the Lord, whether it's at the beginning or at the end, He's in charge. He's on His throne. He has not abdicated. He is still the great King of the universe. He is still the sovereign one who is running things. And He is where He has always been, upon His throne, until God was made flesh and came into this world. And then He was on a cross. And He would not come down from His cross. And I've been thinking of late, God help me not to come down from mine. I must stay on my cross and bear my cross daily as He has told me to do. And I want to be faithful as my blessed Lord Jesus certainly was faithful in His coming and bearing His cross in this world. Look with me again at Genesis chapter 3. We've read some of this. We've covered a good bit of it. May hit a few high places. Now the serpent. Everything looked real good in chapters 1 and 2. Of Genesis, didn't it? I mean, we had a time. We enjoyed Genesis chapter 1 and 2. Such a beautiful story. Such a beautiful life. You don't hear much preaching in our day, it seems like, dedicated just to the innocence of Adam. And we tried to bring that out, the innocence of Adam, how beautiful that life was. And how wonderful that they had it. They had continual access to the God of the universe. They were friends with God. There was no enmity there. Adam knew nothing about the sense of guilt. He only knew joy. He only knew peace. Eve never woke up with a headache. They never had any kind of pain. They enjoyed where they were, what they were doing. Adam and Eve had one another. And even greater than that, this is a home that had God in it. It was Adam, it was Eve, it was God bound together. And everything was beautiful. Everything was wonderful. There was nothing evil. It was glorious. And every evening in the cool of the day, that is in the day, in the time of the breeze, that gentle breeze, God would come walking in the garden. And Adam and Eve, I can see them like two little children running to their father, running to him with their arms held up to him. And they had such a, I can hear God laughing with them. Enjoying them. Oh, how they enjoyed one another. And God would fill them in. Adam already had a brilliant mind. We saw that in chapter 2 as he names all the animals. God that told him to name every animal, and he did that. And it wasn't just any old Tom, Dick, and Harry name that he put on each one of them, but it spoke of, it gives in their name. You've got somewhat of an etymology where you can study it out and learn more about the creature itself. Adam was no dummy. He was a genius. God gave him a genius mind. Great intellectual mind. He was a thinker. And he and his wife had such a wonderful home. Such a beautiful home. I told you that they never did have to say to one another, "Honey, let's get out of town for a while and get away from all this." No, they didn't go on vacation. Their life was vacation. They lived in a tropical paradise. They had all the fruit that they needed, all the food they needed to eat, the very best of fruit. I don't believe there was a rotten piece of fruit on any tree in the garden. Every bit of it looked good, every bit of it smelled good, every bit of it tasted sweet, and every bit of it was enough nourishment for their body. I mean, friends, they were flying high in their innocence. And it was a beautiful sight and an enjoyable sight. I wouldn't be surprised if Adam and Eve didn't sing to the Lord. And I wouldn't be surprised, Sister Shirley, if the Lord didn't sing to them. Boy, wouldn't that be a sight? Wouldn't that be a sound to hear the Lord sing? The Scriptures speak of that, by the way. The Lord serenading His people and His people serenading Him. I'd love to have heard Jesus on that last night before His crucifixion the following day, when after He had given them some instruction and they had had their last meal together, the Bible said they sung a hymn. They sung a hymn. And I wouldn't be surprised if the Lord Jesus wasn't the one who started up the singing and they just fell right in there with Him and sung it together. Our God loves music. He loves for His people to make music to Him, to sing to Him, to love Him, to honor Him. When I was lost, I used to sing those old beer hall songs and wife swapping songs and all that crazy stuff. I used to sing all of that kind of stuff. And divorce and remarriage and everything else, I sung all that kind of stuff. But I'm glad the Lord gave me some beautiful music to sing. And I love to serenade the Lord. I'm just talking about how it must have been in their innocence. And I can't help it if I just think about it for just a minute. I have to go back and look at it just a little bit longer. Because it was such a beautiful life. Adam and Eve enjoying one another, enjoying God, and God enjoying them. But let's not you and I get the idea that God did not know what was around the bend. He knew exactly what was coming. And He is going to allow it to come. He's not going to make it come. He's not going to shove Adam into this. He is going to allow Adam to make a choice. As I've already stated, Adam had a free will. He could go either way. He was being tested. You cannot be properly tested unless your will, unless you have some control of your will. And so God is going to allow Adam to make his choice. But please understand, God knew the choice that Adam was going to make. That's the reason we read in Revelation 13 that Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. This is the plan that God has always had. That Jesus Christ would be a Savior. That He would come into this world as God's Lamb. This is God's choice to redeem fallen humanity. And God would send Him into this world before the foundation of the world was laid. Before there was anything created. God had already anticipated the fall. And He had already made ready for that fall. Christ coming and Calvary happening was not something that caught God off guard. Or caught Him by surprise. He knew man would fall. And we are also told in the Scriptures, and believe it without hesitation, and we're not ashamed of what the Bible says about it. We are told that God chose a people in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, that He predestinated us unto the adoption of children, and that He has made us accepted in the Beloved One. All of that's in Ephesians 1. And the Scriptures are crystal clear. We wasn't saved by accident. We were saved on purpose. God did it because He meant to do it. Oh, I tell you, in such a world as this, that it seems like it's in a tailspin and about to crash at any moment, that seems like it's about to break into millions of pieces, it's so good to know that we've got a God who is in charge and who is on His throne and who is pushing the buttons and pulling the levers. That's the way I like to describe it. Amen. He's just being God, and He sure is doing a good job at it. And I told someone today, He's faithful. Praise the Lord. Our God is faithful. And He's got to do what He has purposed to do, and He has got to be God. He cannot deny Himself. Hallelujah. And so when all of this begins to take place in Genesis chapter 3, you people know the title of this sermon. Let me tell Brother Tim, y'all bear with me just a minute. I'm trying to fill him in a little bit. I don't want him to be completely in the dark as we're trying. You know, when you're dealing with a series, you people come in and they hadn't heard the first part, so I'm kind of hitting the high points, Brother Tim. But you look like you're interested, so I'll just keep going this way. Some time ago, Brother Tim, I started studying plane crashes. And I didn't really know why, but I got interested in it. And I thought to myself, I'm crazy for sitting here going over this material, because before long I will probably have to get on a plane and go somewhere. And when I get on that plane, you know, the first thing you forget is that God is sovereign. And that's a shame, isn't it? But I'm better now than I used to be. When I first started, it scared the daylights out of me. But anyway, I began to study these plane crashes. And they would say things like, it's more likely that you'll die in a car crash than you will in a plane crash. That didn't comfort me any, but you know, I guess that may be so. But I kept studying this, and I recently began to understand why the providence of God seemed to be at work in that, at least for me. Because I got to thinking about Genesis chapter 3. And I'd already thought, I want to get in a place in the Scriptures and just preach a series of messages out of it, not necessarily move verse by verse. But I got to thinking about that. And I kept studying, Brother Tim, and I found out that there was one plane or travel organization that is called Adams Air. And I thought, what about that? I'd already began to see this stuff develop in chapter 3. I said, Adams Air, based in Indonesia. I think, if I remember right, they had about 27 destinations that they would fly to and back and forth. They had, I think, 24 to 27 airplanes, Boeing 747s or 727s or whatever. I can't remember stuff. I don't have it wrote down. I'm in real bad shape. But anyway, Adams Air. And they came into existence in 2002, stayed in existence for 6 years. And then it was a plane crash, a terrible plane crash, that brought them to the point of finally having to close down in November of 2008. Adams Air. And I got to thinking about, you know, these plane crashes. They may crash from 37,000 feet or 40,000 feet. But if that's the case, you can just about be sure, no survivors. No survivors. And we saw, Brother Tim, we saw Adam flying high in his innocence and all of these beautiful things that were taking place. And I, in my little trying to describe it, does not do it justice. It was wonderful. But that day that Adam's wife was deceived by the tempter, and she took that fruit, and she gave to her husband with her, and he ate that fruit together with her, is the day that humanity crashed. And the title of Genesis chapter 3 is No Survivors. Because on board was Adam, and he's at the controls. He's exercising his will. He's not being made to sin by God. God has warned him of it. He's had a clear warning. He knows what will happen if he does it. His wife, she tries to, I guess maybe she puts pressure on him, and he's somewhat flattered by her beauty or whatever, I don't know, but he knew what he was doing. Paul wrote to Timothy and said, Timothy, he said, Eve was deceived, but Adam was not deceived. He sinned with his eyes wide open. He knew the consequences of it. And when he sinned, there's his wife with him. There he is. And in the loins of Adam was all of his children, all of his offspring that would be coming in the future. And so when he went down as the head, he took us all together with him, and there were no survivors. That's the reason when you come into this world, you come here a sinner. You don't become a sinner later on in life. You don't become a sinner when you first exercise your will against the will of God. You're already a sinner. You're born that way. Psalm 51 and 5. And when David said that in Psalm 51 and 5, he wasn't saying, it's my mama's fault. He was saying, this is what happened when the plane crashed. It affected every one of us, all of Adam's offspring. And that's why today we have penitentiaries, and we have means of executions, and jailhouses, and different forms of punishments like fines and the like. That's why we have all these different kinds of restraints. We have to put locks on our doors. We have to put security systems in and put cameras all around. Every bit of this is necessary because we are born in a criminal element with a criminal heart. You know that one of the biggest things we need to be saved from? Yes, we need to be saved from the wrath of God. Yes, we need to be saved from this present evil world. But we need to be saved from our own mean selves. Our own wickedness. We need God. Even the Apostle Paul said, when I would do good, the evil is present. And I've got this sin nature that I have to contend with on a daily basis. And Paul wrote his church epistles, and he told the saints of God, mortify the deeds of the body. Mortify your flesh. Kill it every day. We need God to help us along, to enable us, to enlighten us, to watch over us, to protect us, from one another. You know how the gun organization says guns don't kill you, people do. And that's true, because people were killing people before there were any guns. Cain slew his brother Abel. He slew him. And that word slew can mean to cut the throat. All he needed was a sharp-edged rock, and he could cut his brother's throat. Or something else with a sharp edge on it. You could be extremely primitive and have the means of killing somebody else. And I'm talking about murder now, cold blood. And how did all this start? Now the serpent was more subtle, cunning, crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. Wait just a minute. See that question mark at the end of verse 1? Yea, hath God said? First thing, the first question in the Bible is Satan questioning the Word of God. What God had said to Adam and Eve. Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And what he has suggested here is actually a lie undercover. He lied. And Eve caught it. God bless her. She caught that lie to start with. She stood in defense of the Word of God to begin with. The woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden. God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest you die. God didn't say, you cannot eat of every tree of that garden. That's not what God said. It's a subtle covering. The first question in the Scriptures is Satan trying to cause the woman to doubt the Word of God. There, the target is that is Adam. He wants to bring Adam into a state of unbelief. What is unbelief? Not believing God. Not believing the Word of God. Not taking God's Word at face value. Just believing the pure, unadulterated, raw Word of God. Believing it because you've got faith to believe that God cannot and will not lie. He hath God said, and he comes at you and I the same way to this very day. That's always worked for him. That's been one of his prime weapons to get people to doubt what thus saith the Lord. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he'll do what he said he'll do. He is a rewarder of them who will diligently seek him. Hebrews 11:6. And so Satan wants to get Eve to doubt the Word of God. She said, no, that's not what he said now. He said, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it. And then she adds, neither shall ye touch it. And it could be that that's the way Adam put it to Eve. I'm not going to say that she was doubting up to at this point, because Adam could have said to his wife, I would have said to my wife, Susie, I would have said, Susie, don't touch that tree. I would have said to my wife, Susie, don't go anywhere around that tree. Leave that tree alone. God said for us not to eat of it, so that's his. It's not ours. We'll leave it alone. And for them to take fruit off of that tree made them a thief, because the fruit and the tree didn't belong to them. It belonged to God. But you know, God will forgive a thief. I believe they were represented at Calvary by one of those thieves who got saved. God will forgive a thief. Did he forgive Adam? We hadn't got there yet. We'll get there a little later. Did Adam even ask for forgiveness? Talk about that later. The problem comes in when she said, lest ye die. And she possibly now begins to waver. I don't know. But that word, that Hebrew word for lest, is pen, and it don't always imply doubt. Sometimes it does. Many times, maybe even most times it does, but not always. And so she could have... We read the high points of the conversation between her and Satan, but that does not necessarily... We read everything that was said. Because he said something to her to convince her that she wasn't really going to die by eating of that fruit. That she will be all right. Satan tells every lost person today, go ahead with it. It's all right. Go on and do it. That's just not going to turn out like you've heard preachers say and maybe have read. And it's not going to turn out that way. Go ahead and try it. You'll love it. You'll enjoy it. Give it a shot. Do it one time. Just one time. Just do it one time. And it's amazing how one time always calls for a second go-round and a third go-round and a fourth. Next thing you know, you're addicted. You're hooked on it. Drugs is not the only thing you can get addicted to. You can get addicted to sin, all kinds of sin. We've already got that natural lean because, again, we fail with our father Adam. So, you can just take it for what it's worth. Just look it over and lest you die. Verse 4, the serpent just boldly comes out with it now. Said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. God lied to you because God knows that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. You will be like God. You will decide for yourself what is good and what is evil. Now that's what he's saying there. This is what man has always wanted. Fallen man has always wanted to decide for themselves what is good and what is evil. I mean, they would love to call a social drink good. Nothing wrong with that. Nothing evil about that. That's good. They'd like to call, I just call it a peeping Tom. It likes to watch the ladies go by and just really look them over and watch the filthy stuff. As long as I don't go out, you know, and run around on my wife, it's all right to look. We learn how to make excuses for what we do. We learn how to defend what we do and decide for ourselves. We want to make our own decisions. This has always been the issue. It's always been the problem. Who is sovereign? Is it God who determines what is good and what is evil? Or is it man who determines what is good and what is evil? Satan said, you'll be as gods. Elohim is the word that's used there. And it's in the plural. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, who created. You'll be as gods, knowing good and evil. I heard one preacher say one time, many years ago, he said, you know, I don't have any problem at all preaching against dancing. He said, I have no problem preaching against dancing. He said, I can't dance. That's the only reason you preach against it. But you know, that's the thinking that some people have. Because they can't. You know, the only thing that keeps a lot of times maybe you and I from doing things that we should not do is that we don't have opportunity to do it. That's how wicked we are apart from the grace of God. We just don't have opportunity. And it is amazing how you and I can condemn an individual who is in something they hadn't got no business being in, when perhaps we've even thought the same things, or if we'd have just had opportunity, maybe we would have done it. I'd like to think I wouldn't, but I don't trust my flesh. I have no confidence in the flesh. That's the reason if I'm going down a way and I know that there's a temptation down there, and I know I've got a weakness on the way down through there, best thing for me to do is stop and take the long way around. And that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to take the long way around. Because I don't trust me. I told my wife one day, I said, there's only one that we can fully trust. One. Only one we can fully trust. And that's the Lord Himself. Because all the rest of us are made out of the same pound of flesh. Every one of us. I got to bring this to a close. He said in verse 6, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise. Notice, she saw that it was good for food. There's the lust of the flesh. And that it was pleasant to the eyes. There's the lust of the eyes. And a tree to be desired to make one wise. There's the pride of life. The Apostle John warned about that. The lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. We can see it right here in this first act of disobedience against God. She saw it. All it was a piece of fruit. It wasn't something big. It wasn't something ugly, monstrous, wild. It was just a piece of fruit. And I thought to myself, it's not like they fell 37,000 feet and crashed. The truth of the matter is, even though it seemed to be so innocent and such a lovely thing, that if he hadn't failed but one foot, there would still have been no survivors. And right there we learn how Satan can paint a beautiful picture. It makes something look so wonderful and so beautiful and smell so sweet and have such a sweet taste. The devil can do that, and we don't understand how that end that. All of that wrapped up in all that beauty is that skeletal, wicked, filthy, stinking sin that's going to kill you. The fruit wasn't poison. The act, that's what was poison. The act, the actions of Adam. So she took of the fruit thereof, verse 6, and she did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And I said, I can't imagine Adam standing right there beside her, and Eve taking the fruit, turning around and handing it to Adam, and him, she eats it, he eats it. He's standing there listening to the serpent. He knows what the serpent is doing. He knows how this is going to turn out. I can't imagine him standing there and not screaming to his wife, "Don't do it!" That's the reason that I think, and I can be wrong. I understand that. I wasn't standing there watching. But when he says here, "and did eat, she gave also unto her husband with her," I don't believe that necessarily that meant that he is standing right there beside her. Because I believe surely Adam would have objected. I know I would. And he had a lot more sense than I've got. I would have objected. I would have screamed. I would have said, "Don't do it." But I think when it says that he ate it with her, that that's what he meant. She got the fruit. She bit out of it. When she came to him or he came to her, he saw that fruit in her hand. He knew what it was. He saw there was a bite out of it. He knew what she had done. And she handed it to him, and he took it and he bit it with her. With her. He ate the fruit together with her. She didn't eat it alone or by herself. That is the only human being to eat it. But he ate it also. That was sad. He's more interested at this point, it seems like, with the beauty of his wife and the need of his wife. He felt that need. God caused him. He energized Adam's emotions when he brought Eve to him. And he realized he needed that wife. He needed her. And so now he's got to make his choice. He's got to do his thing. Maybe he's flattered by her beauty. I don't know what it is, but I do know one thing. He was not deceived. He knew what he was doing, and he did the wrong thing. What happened when that happened? Verse 7, the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. When they were naked in chapter 2 in the last verse, they wasn't ashamed. They were in innocence. They had no shame, no guilt, no fear. They didn't run from God. When God would come into the garden, they ran to him. There was nothing shameful about it. But now they're going to find out that they've got to cover up. The eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. What has happened? Sin has separated between man and God. Guilt comes. Shame comes. Fear and torment comes. They knew that they were naked, and what did they do? They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. I don't know. I heard a preacher say many years ago, and he is a very reliable preacher. I believe a God-called preacher, and I believe he preaches the gospel, I think, probably better than anybody I've ever heard. It's amazing at the ground that man could cover. But I heard him say that that word apron means a belt for the waist. Didn't get much covering up out of a belt, did he? He sewed the fig leaves together and put them around his waist. Now, I'm not saying that it meant a belt for the waist. I told you what he said. He could be right. Or he could be wrong. It could just be as a dear wife, a mother's apron that she puts on and covers down all the way down to her knees, maybe, or further. Could have been something like that. But whatever it was not sufficient to cover the nakedness and to cause the guilt and shame to go away. It didn't work. No human works. Verse 8, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Why? Because they've got something in them they didn't know they had. God put it in them, anticipating what had taken place here. And so there's something there. An alarm is set off. The gates at the railroad crossings start coming down, and the bell's ringing, and the lights are flashing. What is that? What is that that has set an alarm off in me? Well, Adam, it's called a conscience. A conscience. You can't sin and feel good about it unless you become reprobate. But now you've got a conscience, and you violated that conscience by your disobedience to God. So what are you going to do now, Adam? You feel the shame. It's come. It's hard upon you, and your guilt is weighing you down. He heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, and here's God's first question in the Scriptures. Where art thou? God is used to Adam and Eve running out to him with their arms out. But now they've run from him. Where art thou? Do you think for one moment God didn't know which tree they were hiding behind or which bush they were stooped behind? He knew exactly where they were. When God asks questions in the Scriptures, always remember this. Don't ever forget it. You remember the omniscience of God, that God knows everything. When God asks questions in the Scriptures, it is not for Him to gain knowledge. It is not for you and I to inform Him. These questions that God asks are leading questions. Leading questions. What is he doing? He's going to cause Adam to think. See, that's what lost people don't want to do. They don't want to think. Now, they want to think about the world and things going on around them maybe, but they don't want to think about God. They don't want to think about eternity. They don't want to think about death. They don't want to have to think about one day standing before God. And so, you know, one thing that they'll do? They'll entertain themselves. They'll find some form of entertainment, or as it's called, amusement. Amusement. To muse, M-U-S-E, to muse in the Scriptures means to think, to consider, chew the cud. You know, just go over and over. It means to meditate, to muse, to think. But if you put that A in front of that word, it negates that word. And it means to not think. To not meditate. Because lost people don't want to meditate. That's the reason a lot of times people may go to amusement parks. Amusement. They don't want to think. You get on the roller coaster, all you can do is hold on for life. If you're dumb enough to get on one. And I'm not dumb enough to get on one. Oh, man. But people don't want to think, Brother Doug. You start talking to them about the Lord Jesus Christ, they say, I'm just not into the religion thing. Not interested in that. Move on. Move on to something else. Now, Adam, God knew where Adam was. The problem is Adam didn't seem to know where he was. He was fouled up. He had everything a man could wish for. But now look at him. He's a fugitive. He's on the run. He's trying to get away from God. He used to run to God. Now he runs from God. I've been there. And that's a horrible place to be, running from God. God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? God is soliciting a response from Adam. Verse 10, Adam, do you really know where you are? Do you really know where you are, son? Verse 10, he had an idea. He said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. God's second question, and remember, it's a leading question. He already knows the answer. And he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree? Here's the third question of God. Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? He's facing him with what has brought Adam down. God don't beat around the bush. He don't soft soap it, squirt perfume all over. He just comes right to the point. Verse 12, the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. We began with blame shifting. It's the woman you gave me. If it wasn't for her, I wouldn't have done it. Not only that, you gave her to me, so you're partly to blame too. Her fault, your fault. I don't see where he's confessing his sin here. Verse 13, and the Lord God said unto the woman, here's the next question he asked. And he's asking Eve, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. I'm stopping. I'm going to stop right there. I got to quit right there. The next time, if God will help us, we'll come back and we will look at what I believe verses 14 and 15, and 15 in particular, another way that God would have of saying what he says in verses 14 and 15, and remember, verses 14 and 15, he is speaking to the devil. He's speaking to the serpent. He is speaking to the wicked one. And he don't ask him any questions. He asks questions of Adam. He asks questions of Eve. But he don't ask the devil any questions. He pronounces the curse on him. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. You know what another word for that is? You've heard the expression before. Here's what God is saying to the serpent. Of course you know this means war. It's a declaration of war that God is making upon that serpent. And buddy, you talking about the dust being kicked up. You can read about it all through the rest of the Bible. The battle rages. Finally in Matthew 4 and Luke 4, God himself comes and in a face-off battle with Satan himself. Isn't this amazing here? This is tremendous. No ordinary man could have come up with that. This is truth. The truth of God. And I'm going to tell you, if you leave this world not believing what this book has said and receiving it as truth and bowing to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, God has no place to put you but in hell. All unbelievers are going to lift their eyes in hell. That's sad. But you don't have to go to hell. Praise God. You can believe God, trust God. I'd believe God in a heartbeat before I would anybody else, as much as I love my wife. If God said something and my wife told me different, I'd have to say, honey, you're wrong. The Lord is right. I believe God. I trust God. I've placed my eternity-bound soul in the hands of God. And I'll tell you, I'm not afraid because I know that's the best place my eternity-bound soul can be. It's in the hands of God. Father, seal these truths to our heart and help us as your people to broadcast this truth to this lost generation. They need to know that they are lost. They need to know why they are lost. They need to know that there is an escape. They can be brought to a Savior, Christ the Lord. They can receive Him and be saved from their sins. Their sins that may feel so good to them and look so good to them, but they're killing them. They're killing them. They're killing our generation because they are made up of lies. We pray, God, you will help us, Lord, to be your witnesses in such a time as this. and to stand firm, to love sinners and to pray for them, and watch you bring them in, bring them to yourself that they'd be saved. Encourage your people, we pray, in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.